Praise God. All right, we're going to start again with the Tabernacle of Moses, and our theme is On to Glory. Last night, we spoke from the outer court, the theme of fruits, which was righteousness, power, which was indeed the miracles of healing. And then tonight, we're going to speak on the holy place, the fruit of holiness, and the power, the miracles of provision that we've heard already through the prophetic words. And then tomorrow night, the Holy of Holies, the fruit, the glory of his presence, and then the power of his resurrection. Now, when we come to the holy place, we have to understand that only the priests could enter in to the holy place. And the very virtue of the fact it's called the holy place, then we have to be partakers of his holiness in order to enter therein. And we've heard a very excellent message from Pastor Wallace this morning on holiness. And I only want to reiterate one or two points that he made mention of. And that is, holiness is separation. Holiness is separation from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to be joined unto God, who is alone holy. And speaking of the holiness of God, the Apostle Paul ends with this exhortation in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. He says, "Be ye separate. Be ye separate." Now, holiness is indeed more than separation and being joined to God. It is to be tried and tested. Adam was created in a state of innocence. But God created him for fellowship. And therefore, Adam, in order to enjoy the continual presence and unfolding treasures that God wanted to reveal unto him, he had to be tried and tested, that he might become holy. We see this in heaven too. In heaven, the angels are divided into two groups, the holy angels and the fallen angels. And prior to the testing that alone God, shall I say, understands, because the scriptures do not speak a lot about it, but it's evident that God had to allow a test to come. And during that test, Lucifer failed and drew one third of the angels with him, but the two thirds remained faithful unto God. They passed the test by holding on to the mercy seat, and therefore they became classified not just as angels, but as holy angels. And therefore they can enjoy the continued presence of God and fulfill the ministry that he has ordained for them before their creation. And the others he's reserved unto chains, some unto chains, others are permitted to function, and their purpose is to try mankind. The archangel, of course, was Lucifer, who fell and became Satan, the accuser of the brethren. And so Adam, because he was created by God for fellowship with God, had likewise to be tested. He was created in a state of innocency, as presumably the angels were before, but there had to be a test. And God chose to use Satan for that test. He beguiled the woman, and Adam was not deceived. But Adam, and I don't know if any of you have had a vision of Adam, but I did once, and you know, he is called a living soul. As distinct from Christ, the second Adam or lost Adam, he is called a quickening spirit. And when I saw this vision of Adam in the garden, coming out of what seemed to be beautiful shrubbery, and oh, such a perfect man, if I could say that, but it was as though he was directed and governed by his soul. And the soul is given to us. Of course, we have a body, soul, and spirit. But the soul is a center of emotions. And it was because of his emotions that Adam, knowing full well the truth, that Satan had beguiled Eve into taking the forbidden fruit and therefore becoming sin, Adam's emotions caused him to take that fruit and become sin that he might not lose Eve. And of course, that type is beautifully repeated in the will of God by Christ, who became sin for his bride, the church, in the will of God, and died for her. But Adam, governed by his soul, governed by his emotions, and how we have got to be careful that our soul does not dominate our choices. But rather, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it speaks of the word of God being like a two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit. And we have a very classic example of that with King David in Psalm 43 and verse 5, when surrounded, as it were, by the approaching enemy, heavily outnumbered by Absalom's forces, he speaks to his own soul that was cast down like an animal that's turned over on its back and incapable of righting itself. The gastric juices, of course, start to come into play, and they crush the lungs and the animal dies. And King David spoke to his soul and said, "Why art thou cast down?" And he said, "Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance." And so King David had learnt that precious lesson of allowing the prophetic word to come forth from his lips and speak to his own soul, that his soul did not dominate him or direct him. For had it have done so, David would have given up. And therefore, looking at Adam again, Adam was intended, of course, to pass that test. We understand from those who've had visions of heaven and speaking to Adam that Adam was thoroughly warned by God not to touch that fruit. And you say, well, why was the fruit in the garden if God did not want man to touch it? But you see, there has to be a test. See, throughout life, we know we are tested. You know, at school, we are tested. And virtually every day, we are tested and tried to see if we are going to make the right choices and in so doing, promote holiness in our life. Now, what is the difference between righteousness and holiness? Because, the outer court speaks of righteousness, as we said last night. What is the difference between righteousness and holiness? And I feel to a certain extent it's seen and depicted by one of the patriarchs, Lot. We are told by the Apostle Peter that Lot in Sodom vexed his righteous soul because of the wickedness of the Sodomites, with their perverseness, immorality, and the like. And therefore, Lot is declared to be a righteous person. But Lot was not holy, for Lot was governed by his eyes. And when Abraham said to Lot, "The land is too great for us. We've got too much cattle. We have to separate." He said, "Now you choose whether to go to the west or the east, the north or south." And Abraham said, "I will go in the opposite direction." So interesting that the one who has the promises of God can be very generous. And Lot looked at the well-watered plains of Sodom and he said, "I will go there." He went there. He set his tent door facing Sodom. And his children married in to those city dwellers in Sodom. And, you know, when God determined to destroy Sodom, and he told Abraham, and Abraham interceded, well, the angels went down, and they had to drag Lot out of that city. Righteous, yes. Holy, no. He should have separated from that city and got as far as he could from it. And so we want to move from righteousness to holiness. And we want to be separate from wickedness, all wickedness. Now then, as we look at the holy place, only the priests could enter in. Now, in the Word of God, we are called a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, there was a priesthood of Levi, and only the priest could enter into that holy place. The New Testament has another priesthood called the priesthood of Melchizedek. Now, in the Old Testament, only those who were priests could enter into the holy place. But in the New Testament, we have to be appointed to enter in. By that I mean that there are two significant scriptures concerning Christ, but concerning us. And Paul quotes this in Hebrews, and it's found in Psalm 110 and verse 4, whereby the Lord says this, "Thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. This day I have begotten thee, and thou art a priest to me after the order of Melchizedek." And we have to have that quickened to us. And we have to know of a certainty that we also have qualified to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You see, it's very clear in the Word of God that these promises spoken of Christ apply to us. He, of course, is a high priest, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And as God appoints us, so we are priests after the order of Melchizedek. And we need to ask the Lord to enter in to that blessed priesthood. Now then, the priests had to be anointed. And the anointing oil is specified for us in Exodus 30, and I'm going to look at the constituents of that anointing oil that had to come upon the priests in order that they could minister. And here are the constituents. Myrrh. Now we know that myrrh, from the Word of God, speaks of meekness. And that meekness is a holy acceptance of circumstances. The holy acceptance of circumstances permitted by God. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them who are called, to them who will love God. And so meekness is a prerequisite. When I was in Jerusalem, in the garden tomb, and, you know, the party we were in had gone in and come out, I went in by myself, and I said, "What do you want to be known as?" You know, to the Lord. And across the place where his body had laid, I saw in lovely, white lights, if I could say, you know, the letters, meekness, forming the word meekness. And you know, there are only two people in the whole of the Word of God that that is applied to. The Lord said, "I am meek and lowly." And speaking of Moses in Numbers 12, he is spoken of as the meekest man in all the world. He, of course, could enter right in. He was of the tribe of Levi, but he qualified, didn't he? And then the next constituent we look at is cassia. Lowliness, you know, meek and lowly of heart. And that thought of lowliness is the thought of a holy dependence upon God for everything. You know, when we preach a dependency on God for the anointing, the Spirit of the Lord to inspire us in our preaching, whatever we do, that lowliness of heart, a dependence upon God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I can do nothing except that which my Father showeth me." And we want to come to that place, a glorious place of holy dependency upon him. And then aloes, which means self-control or temperance. And we want to by the grace of God, enter into that. Well, we are going to deal with that in a moment or two, because that is so important indeed, that we can control all our body, all the members of our body, to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Then frankincense, meaning faith, because all these qualities and virtues are appropriated and worked in us by the faith of the Son of God. Now, in Malachi, we have a spiritual presentation of the Old Testament priest in the person of Levi. And this is what it said of Levi, that God made a covenant with him of life and peace. In other words, we want to have the abundance of the life of Christ flowing through us, and we want to have that beautiful covenant of peace. My peace I give unto you. And then in his lips, there is the law of truth. The law of truth. The law of truth. Oh, may God grant that we remember Matthew 5:17. I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And may that law be written on the fleshly tables of our heart, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And if they are, then from out of our lips will come the law of truth. And goes on to say there's no iniquity in his lips. And then he continues, Malachi does, by saying that the priest should keep knowledge. King Solomon wrote these words, and he said this, buy the truth and sell it not. How many have paid a price for truth, and yet they have sold it. Sold it. Given it up. May God grant that we would buy the truth and not give it up. Well, in order to be a true priest, we have to remember that he must seek the Lord for the law and for the word, because he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. So there we have a picture of the Old Testament priest, spiritual presentation in Malachi. And may God grant that we who are called to be priests would so walk in that way. Then, of course, we want to cry out in Psalm 51 and verse 10 that God would create in us a pure heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now, in the holy place, there is the candlestick. And we know there are the seven spirits, the Spirit of the Lord, which is the anointing to preach. But I want to look at the last, the seventh spirit, the fear of the Lord. And that is to walk in such a way that we are so conscious of God that we don't want to do anything that displeases him. Amy Carmichael wrote a little tract, and she entitled it, Others Can, But I Cannot. And therefore we see, you know, there are various grades in Christianity. Some live quite loosely. Others want to walk circumspectly. But Speaking of, you know, perfection, James chapter 3 and verse 2 relates it to the tongue. He said, the one that offendeth not in word is the perfect man. And how we want to exercise control over our tongues. And I want to give you an example of what happened to me just last week. Now, you all know Miss Kenton. And, we love Miss Kenton very much. But I've emphasized to Suzette, she's your dog. God gave me a vision of the dog before it was born, walking by the side of Suzette, and the Lord said, Suzette needs a dog, and I often call her Snad. But anyway, the point that I want to bring out is this, that sometimes Suzette goes downtown or, you know, strays into the shopping mall or something like that. But I am left with Miss Kenton. Now, Miss Kenton is very sociable, and so during the convention, she goes to her uncles and aunts that she knows have treats for her, and I hardly see her. But when nobody's around, she knows where the food is in my apartment. And it's all right, you know, if Suzette's around, she'll go to Suzette and so forth. But when Suzette's away, she comes to the apartment. You know, I'm studying, and on one particular afternoon last week, dear Miss Kenton barked. I had to get up from my study, open the door, give her a treat. She didn't want a treat. She wanted to go outside, so I had to take her outside, let her out, run. And, you know, 2 or 3 minutes, she barks again to come in. I have to open the door and come in. And this carried on for quite a time. And outside the door, she barked again. And I said, that dog. Well, the Lord checked me. Now, Miss Kenton did not hear those words. She was not offended by those words. It didn't affect her mood and so forth. But the Lord spoke to me. He said, I gave that dog. Yes, Lord. And but the Lord checked me on that. I felt my mouth was unclean because I said that dog, see. And I was checked. My attitude to Miss Kenton was wrong in God's sight. And he rehearsed how I had the vision, and you know, some classes have written in their programs, you know, after thanking the faculty, and a special thanks to Miss Kenton, who, you know, explains Paul's election by grace. I can't go into that now, but anyway. And the Lord said, look, that dog's been a blessing around the world. And you don't have the patience to open the door again for it? Well, I was checked on something that I thought was quite appropriate. But there you are. But what I'm saying is this, that's how God checked me. I have got to be careful, not only what I say to her, but what I say about her. You know, God saw that, heard it. But you see, don't you think he's more distressed by how some wives speak to their husbands and husbands speak to their wives? Don't you think if I am checked on something that most people would think insignificant, how God is grieved by the way husbands and wives speak together? How husbands and wives in Zion Fellowship are living a double life, praising God in the sanctuary, and when they're at home, fighting, and it's very grieving to God. And therefore, if we're going to go on to glory, we've got to realize the holy place. We must have that promise, that appointment given to us, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we have to have the anointing oil coming upon us, that meekness, that lowliness, and that self-control. Now then, also, there is, on the other side, the table of showbread. And the table of showbread had 12 loaves on it, depicting Christ as the bread of life. But what he was or is, we must be too. And therefore, in that holy place, we have to become made bread. Now, how is bread formed? Well, very basically, it comes from wheat that has matured. And therefore, we have to mature in Christ. Then that wheat has to be threshed. And we have to experience threshing, where the chaff, which was necessary at the beginning, is now removed from our lives. And that threshing is very painful, as the chaff and the wheat in our life is separated. And after that, basically, that flour beaten down, flayed. You know, in the third world, and obviously in America at the beginning, it was ground down, often by the hoofs of oxen, the cart, run over it to bring it to flour. And it speaks in the Word of God, of thou hast caused men to ride over us. And God brings us into situations where people, and often Christians, just ride over us, rule us, crush us. After that, there is the oven experience, whereby it is said in Isaiah, in the furnace of affliction have I chosen thee. And so, in the holy place, you see, the priest has to be made bread, and then he has to be broken, in order that he can minister to others. Well, I have said that Christ was the bread of life, and we have the thought of the ministry of the Word. But you know, when he said he was the bread of life in John 6, he had performed a marvelous miracle. And it's on these miracles, which we call miracles of provision, that I want to speak on tonight. We have heard the prophetic word sound out tonight concerning God's provision. And concerning not only God's provision for us, but through us, for others. And so I want to look now at miracles in the holy place. Miracles of provision. And we are going to be forced into a situation whereby we are going to have to believe God for miracles of provision. God is going to bring economic distress upon every country. And he is going to bring the nations of this world down. Because that is the way that the Antichrist may get control when he appears. But I want to look with you at triumphant scriptures in times of need. You know, famine. What happens if there's going to be famine in certain places and we might be in the midst of a famine? Well, praise God, Job chapter 5 gives these glorious promises, 20 to 22, Job 5, 20 to 22, and it says this, that he will keep us alive in famine. Alive in famine. Oh, that's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful promise, isn't it? You see, these things have to be given to us. But by faith, we obtain promises. Alive in famine. And then, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, it states very clearly, my God shall supply all your needs. We've heard a prophecy concerning the wicked laying up for the just, and that is a quotation from Ecclesiastes. And we've experienced that in our lives, the lives of the fellowship at times, whereby the wicked have accumulated money and they have indeed given it to God's work. My God shall supply all your needs. You know, that has got to be vibrantly living and pulsating in our heart. My God shall supply all our needs. Now that is for ourselves, all right? That indeed we will be provided for as we enter into these promises and obtain these promises. But you see, the Christian is to be like the Lord. God so loved that he gave. And so we have got to appropriate faith for miracles of provision for ourselves to keep us alive, to meet our needs. But then we've got to believe God that from us flow forth to meet the needs of others. You know, one of the great ministries of the early church is found in Acts chapter 6, and it was a ministry to the widows. You know, in those days, widows were destitute, and the Apostle Paul gave instructions to Timothy concerning widows. Well, they had to be first looked after by their families, of course, but if that was not possible, then those who were widows truly, well, it was a church that looked after them. And so we find in the Word of God that there are wonderful, wonderful promises concerning God's provision for the poor of Zion. He says in Psalm 132 and verse 13 to 15 that he will abundantly bless our provision. The Lord, you know, in John 6, just took a few loaves, fishes. He blessed them, lifted them up to his Father, blessed them. That was enough to feed the multitude. You say, well, that scripture, does it work today? Oh, yes. You know, I had the privilege when I was a Bible school student of going to the country of Wales, and there I heard of miracle after miracle of provision. At that time, or just a little earlier that time, you know, the country of Wales fell into economic distress, and there was no social security or anything like that those days, and there was no work. No work, no money. No money, no food. And so the Welsh, you know, men went over to England, where there was prosperity at that time, and worked there. God said to the Pentecostals, don't you go. Don't you go to England. You stay in Wales and stay in your churches. He said, believe me to provide. Well, the early Pentecostals were very godly, very holy. And often when you went into the churches, you smelt the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they did that. And I met them. And they told me what happened. Now, in those days, there was no refrigeration. So the food was kept in what we call a larder or a cupboard. And generally speaking, the women had to, you know, shop every day because there was no refrigeration. Well, they had no money. So what did those early Pentecostals do? They prayed. Power of God came down. God said, go to the larder. Now the larder was empty. They opened it. There were milk bottles. There was everything you could desire. And I heard some of the testimonies. Some of the testimonies were concerning a milk bottle that never ran dry. You see, the miracles of Elijah, you know, pouring out the oil into bottle after bottle after bottle. He said, go and get all the bottles you can. See? And the oil did not run out until the bottles ran out. But here was a bottle that didn't run out. You see? God will provide. God is the God of provision. And look at him in the wilderness. He provided manna for his people. You see, God is the God of provision. And it was so interesting when I was in Sweden once, they showed me a magnificent church. And they said that church was built in depression. When people had no money, well, God still had the money. And the money flowed in, and they built this magnificent church to seat, I think it was about 5,000. It was at that time one of the largest churches in the world. 5,000. But it was built in times of economic distress. And, you know, God provides. Talking about food, you know, that may interest some of you. Food. Elijah, you know, fleeing from the army of Israel under the command of Jezebel, he came to the juniper tree and slept, and the angel woke him up. He said, eat. Woke him up again. He said, eat again. He said, for the journey is long. And that one meal lasted 40 days for Elijah. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had you know, just to eat every 40 days. It would, for me, it would be wonderful, but some of you might not agree. But anyway, the cooks might. But anyway, the thing is this, you know, the reality of God's word is going to be expressed in the church in these last days. We speak a lot about the glory of God and the miracles and, you know, everything that God is going to do, but God is going to use Zion to feed the poor. And look what it says in Isaiah 14 and verse 32, the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of the people shall trust in it or find refuge in it or find provision in it. See, we are called to care, you see. And then, you know, the great problem we have of giving. You know, we love to give, and I don't know, you know, we've had food banks here, and, you know, we thought it very wonderful, and probably we'll have another one. One of the things that we found very difficult was this. You know, people would phone us up and say, we need food, we haven't got a car, and so forth. Some of our pastors would go down, and lo and behold, they was to find people living on Social Security and smoking and drinking and so forth, and say, oh, you brought the food, come on, in it, leave it there, or whatever it is. See, in other words, it got disheartening. We were feeding the people we didn't particularly think should be fed, you see. You know, fully able, you know, some of the pastors said, well, can't you work? Oh, no, no, I've got a backache, you know, something like that. But, you know, I was thinking of this, preparing it. And you know what the Lord quickened to me? Matthew 5 and verse 45. Whereby, you know, the Lord said that his Father causes the sun to shine on the righteous and on the unrighteous alike. Lord said you'll have to feed them as well. Being perfect. Now then, tonight, you know, I want to put that before you. You know, to be a priest, to enter in, you know, to seek God for that affirmation, priest, and the anointing, and how important it is that we are anointed also with the fear of the Lord, so that we walk in such circumspection, shall I say. You know, and even if Miss Kenton trips you up or something, you know, say, dear one, you know, but there you are. I read in a book that the Lord, you know, someone's had a vision of heaven, the Lord was speaking to them, and he was showing them somebody on earth, and that one was a very poor person, and was on Skid Row, but a believer. And there was a cat passing in front. And normally he would just kick it, but this time he let the cat pass because he was being sanctified. The Lord said, there, he overcame. He overcame. So we want to overcome in every situation, and especially, you know, we've got to stop this business of, you know, husbands and wives, you know, not getting on, because, you know, that's got to stop. You know, we must, by the grace of God, you know, triumph there. But we want to triumph in every situation. Amen. I mean, I can't stand this business, these hulks of men being dominated by these little women. You know, that's got to stop. You know, we must have divine order in our homes. Amen. We've got to live it at home. We're not living at home. I mean, how is God going to meet us in church? So there we are. But we've got to become those priests, you know, who can enter into the holy place. That sweet anointing oil, you know, of meekness and lowliness, self-control, faith, guarding our tongues, and also being the messengers of the Lord, having the word of the Lord in our lips. But then we must move to the area of miracles of provision. We've got to come to that place where we can so touch God that our every need is met, and also that our vision is enlarged so that by his grace we can become a channel to meet the needs of others. Tonight, there are needs in our midst. I believe that God wants to move in two areas. In the area of the tongue, and in the area of provision. I believe God wants to circumcise our lips so that we have to account for every word we say, you know. And we want to say, Lord, I want my lips circumcised so I can control my tongue. I want divine order in my home. And then, Lord, I've got needs that have to be met. And there are some here who've got quite a number of needs, but I believe tonight that we can believe God that he will put such faith in the hearts of these dear ones who have needs, that all the windows of heaven shall be open, and that God will pour forth a blessing we cannot contain. I believe it. You know, here was Samaria surrounded, and they had nothing to eat. And Elisha the prophet was there. He said, tomorrow there will be an abundance. You know, one of the elders of the city said, oh, if God opened the windows of heaven, how would that be? And Elisha said, you'll see it, but not partake of it. And God did a miracle. And the Assyrian army that was camped around fled, and the Israelites could then go and get all the provisions that the Syrian army had left. Scripture, does it work today? Oh, yes. George Muller lived by the faith of the Son of God. Miracles of provision constantly in his life. And on one occasion, he had these, I don't know, about 1,000 orphans, and they had nothing to eat. Breakfast. And so, you know, the ladies who looked after the, you know, the children, they said, you know, Pastor Muller, we haven't got anything. And he said, what time is it? So it was about a few minutes before breakfast. He said, well, lay the tables. Get the children in and say grace. And so he led the children in grace. Thank you, Lord, for this breakfast. There was a knocking at the door. And they opened the door. And there, of course, this is in olden times, all right? They opened the door. And there was a grocer. See? Greengrocer, we call him. Greengrocer. And he said, look, he said, my cart that was filled with bananas has broken down outside your establishment. Can you use them? And George Mueller said, yes, we can. Thank you, Lord. You see, all kinds of miracles in the scripture, yes, but they happen today. All right? So I want you to believe. Now, what we're going to do is pray. All right? And we're going to pray and believe God to meet your needs. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.